I'd like this morning to take a look at a story found in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. But as you turn to that, I'd like to preface that with a statement, with a principle set forth in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 14. When Solomon the wise man said, "In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider." 2 days that I'm sure we're all familiar with. I was asked you the question this morning, have all your days been joyful? If so, raise your hand. I don't think anybody would raise their hand. If I was asked you, have all your days been days of adversity? If so, to raise your hand. I don't believe you'd do that either. If I was asked you to raise your hand if you've had days of prosperity and days of adversity, I'd expect every hand in the congregation to go up. 2 days we should be able to relate to, 2 days that we should be familiar with. The day of prosperity and the day of adversity. Are you familiar with them? In the day of prosperity, were you joyful? In the day of adversity, did you consider? Did you ponder? Job's wife had been blessed along with her husband Job, apparently to the extent that when adversity came, she didn't know how to handle it. See, these 2 days, we're told here how we are to approach them or how we are to handle these 2 days. We're to be joyful in the day of prosperity. But in the day of adversity, we are to consider. We are to expect both. God had blessed Job immeasurably. But then report came that his cattle and his camels and his oxen had been destroyed. Then the report came that his houses had been burned. Then the report came that his children had lost their lives. And all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly. But Job simply rent his mantle, sat down in sackcloth and ashes, and worshiped God, and said, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In chapter 2, more adversity. He loses his health. And then his wife speaks to him. "Will thou continue to retain thine integrity? Why not curse God and die?" She didn't know how to handle it. Apparently, they've been blessed so abundantly over the years that a day of adversity seemed out of place. But Job responded by saying, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women." He didn't say you are a foolish woman, but you speak like one. You speak like a foolish woman would speak. "Shall we not receive the hand of the Lord good, or evil rather, as well as good? Should we not have days of adversity as well as days of prosperity? Should we not have one to counter the other? Should we not have one to balance the other? Are we so naive to think we're going to live in this sinful, imperfect world and not have days of conflict and days of affliction and days of adversity? Surely we understand those days will come. But I believe we should also look for those good days. I feel like we should look for a good day every day. We should not anticipate this being a bad day. We should anticipate this being a good day. Every day should be anticipated as being a good day. But will you not be surprised or shocked if we have a day of adversity?" Turn with the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 5. We'd like to begin in verse 17, but before we do that, we'd like to just review a few events that take place in verses 1 through 16. In verses 1 through 16, you see that David had many days of prosperity. David being a man after God's own heart. David being taken by God from the sheepfolds on the hillsides of Bethlehem and watched over and taken care of and promoted by his providence till he is anointed as king of Israel. You'll find that in chapter 5 in the opening verses. A day of prosperity. Israel has a king. You'll find also in this chapter, verse 7, where it says, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David." Victory. Prosperity. Verse 9, So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great. And the Lord God of hosts was with him. What an outstanding statement, a significant statement. The reason that David took Zion, the reason David was anointed king, the reason that David was going forth and growing great was because the Lord was with him. He wasn't that bright and intellectual, you might say, to be able to figure all this out. He wasn't that strong to be able to move forward and eventually become king of Israel. He was a man of like passions like the rest of us. Without the Lord, he was nothing. But God took him. Even when his father felt like there was eight other sons that should have been on the throne besides him. Well, seven others. He was son number eight. When the time came, when Samuel would come there to Jesse and to tell him what his purpose was, that he was anointing one of his sons to be king. The very first one that Jesse brought before him was the oldest one. That's natural reasoning. I'm sure that's the way we all probably would have done. We all would have thought, well, I'll bring the first one, the oldest one. He's the firstborn. Well, he didn't take the first one. He didn't take number two all the way through number seven. He took number eight, number of new beginnings. Took number eight, David, a man after God's own heart. David was taken by the Lord, providentially blessed of God, raised and strengthened, directed and guided and protected. Now he's king of Israel. He's growing great because the Lord is with him. The Lord is blessing him. That's the only way any man grows great in a positive sense. Greatness is measured in different ways out here in the world. But greatness in the Word of God is being submissive to the will of God, doing the will of God, whether you ever get any notoriety or not. Whether you're ever noticed in the world, that's irrelevant. That's insignificant. In fact, the least you're recognized in the world, probably the greater you'll be in the Lord's kingdom. David is moving forward. David is growing. David is becoming great. All because God is with him. And God is giving him strength. And God is giving him courage. And God is increasing his faith. And God is blessing him with all the things he stands in need of. Days of prosperity. Wonderful days. Notice in verse 11, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons, and they built David a house. David is moving the hearts of others now to be favorable toward David. David's life is seen by others. God's moving the lives of other people now to extend a hand and arm of kindness toward David, to help David. This man here was an Israelite. He was another king. Sent messengers, cedar trees, carpenters, masons, and they built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king of Israel. David understood that. David discerned that. David perceived that. And that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. That's why it was done. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he's come from Hebron, and there was yet sons and daughters born today. His family is increasing. I don't want to make anybody happy when their family increases. Started out just me. Then the Lord blessed me with a wonderful wife. Then come along son number one. Then come along son number two. Then come along son number three. Then come along daughter number one, child number four. Then come along granddaughter number one. Then come along grandson number two. Lord willing, in June, we will get son-in-law number one, after we've already got daughter-in-law number one, daughter-in-law number two, and daughter-in-law number three. Roundabout a way of saying the Lord's blessing our family to increase, grow larger. Makes me happy. Makes me real happy. I hope the Lord will bless that my family to continue to increase as the days go by. Days of prosperity. I'm just happy as I can be in those days. In this chapter, at this point, we find that David is placed as king of Israel. We find that others are showing favor toward David. Another king is sending messengers, sending down carpenters and masons and materials to build David a house. David is blessed of God to win a city over, the city of David. His family is increasing. Things are going well. Days of prosperity, wonderful days, joyful days, happy days in the life of David. We find the kingdom united. Unity. Isn't that wonderful unity? Psalms 133, verse 1. speaks about the preciousness of unity. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. The opposite of that is also true. Where there is not unity, it is not good and it is not pleasant. When there is not unity, it is not good in God's sight. God calls us to be unified. The only way you can be unified, when there's a large group of people, be unified, even when two people be unified. They have to have the mind of Christ, because Christ is of one mind. If you've got the mind of Christ and I've got the mind of Christ, guess what? We both got the mind of Christ and we're going to be unified. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren agree, when brethren dwell together in unity. It's good, it's pleasant. It's not good, it's not pleasant when that's not the case. I want you to remember that. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. The kingdom is united. The kingdom had experienced in civil war. The kingdom had been divided. The kingdom is united. On the day of Pentecost, you're going to find the church prospering. You're going to find 3,000 added to the church on that day. First part of Acts chapter 4, you're going to find 5,000 more added to the church that day. You got 8,000 added to the church at Jerusalem, days of prosperity. Then you're going to find adversity setting in. You're going to find persecution coming. You're going to find James and Peter and John are going to experience great opposition and great suffering and persecution. You're going to find Peter and James are going to be, they're going to experience suffering. They're going to be smitten. They're going to suffer some physical persecution. Come on over here to Acts chapter 12, and you're going to find where James is slain by the sword. You got days of prosperity followed by days of adversity. Ecclesiastes 7 and 14, the day of prosperity be joyful, and the day of adversity consider, for the Lord has set one against the other. Matthew chapter 3, if you read that just recently, in the conclusion of Matthew chapter 3, you find the Lord, Jesus Christ, being baptized in Jordan's River. Day of prosperity, day of rejoicing. That event caused heaven to open up and the voice of God Almighty, the Father, to speak from heaven, saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." The Father in heaven was well pleased with his Son doing his will, being baptized in Jordan's River by John the Baptist. The next verse, chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil 40 days. Prosperity, adversity, one is set over against the other. When you were baptized, you might have thought your problems were over. You might have thought, this is the most wonderful day in my life, and I hope you did think that way. But you soon found out your problems were not over. You soon found out that you still lived in an imperfect world. You still found out, quickly, that where we live in is imperfect and sinful, and afflictions and problems and difficulties and challenges are part of life. Jesus is baptized in Matthew 3, and immediately he's faced with temptation from the devil himself. Now, I imagine that you had some similar experiences. We all have. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, you consider, for God has set one over against the other. Now, in the first 16 verses, 2 Samuel chapter 5, we see some days of prosperity. In those first 16 verses, we see David sitting on the throne of Israel. We see the kingdom united. We see other men, other kings showing favor to Israel. We see his family increasing. We find him growing great, for God is with him. But you see, the part about the kingdom being united rubs some people the wrong way. Look here in verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king of Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. They did not come up to seek David's counsel. They did not come up to seek David's wisdom. They did not come up to seek David's friendship. They did not come up here to seek David's companionship. They came to seek David's life. They did not like the report that he was king of Israel. They didn't like the report that there was unity among the Israelites. When a church unifies themselves together, which is, should be their goal constantly, when a church unifies themselves together, it's blessed of God to become unified, united, and in harmony, what can we expect? You can expect the Philistines to come. You can expect the enemy not to be pleased. The Philistines were the constant enemies of Israel. They were always there as a thorn in the side to the Israelites. Constantly coming after them, What's that a picture of? In this story this morning, I want to take a look at several New Testament principles in particular, or principles in the Bible, and especially the New Testament, and see how they play out in this story here. And that's one of the things you look for in studying the Old Testament, is biblical principles being carried out so that you can learn. Romans 15:4, the things written aforetime written for our learning. We're not just reading the Bible just to get through it this year. We're trying to learn. Reading for our learning. We, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. What are we going to learn from this lesson this morning? When things are going well, Satan doesn't like it. When people are in harmony, when people are united, when a husband and wife are walking side by side, hand in hand, and are united in their goals and purposes, Satan doesn't like it. When a family's doing well, husband and father, sons and daughters, and there's joy in the household, Satan doesn't like it. Satan does not want you to be happy. Satan does not want you to stay united. Satan does not want you to have harmony. Satan does not want you to prosper. He does not want you to have days of prosperity where you're joyful. He wants you to have days of adversity all the time. Philistines hear about this. They come to seek David. They don't come to seek David's friendship, companionship, knowledge, understanding, counsel, or wisdom. He had all of that. That's not why they're coming to seek David. They're coming to seek David's life. They're coming to take David off the throne. They're coming to dismantle the kingdom of David because they do not want the kingdom to stay united. They want it in disarray. 1 Peter 5:8, the Apostle Peter said, "Be vigilant, be sober, for your adversary the devil is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour." I recognize this morning that I have an enemy out here, and the enemy is Satan. I also recognize some of the devices of Satan this morning, and you need to do the same. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, says, we're not ignorant of his devices. He says he has devices, and we're not ignorant of them. Satan oftentimes works through other people. Just like he did with Eve, as he worked on Adam, he took his wife and worked through her to get to him. He still does that very frequently. He worked through the Apostle Peter, tried to. In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples that in a short time, they're going to come and they're going to take me, and I'm going to go and I'm going to be killed and I'm going to be crucified. And after the third day, I'll be raised from the dead. We find in verse 22 where the Apostle Peter takes him and rebukes him. Here's the Apostle Peter rebuking the Lord Jesus Christ, a servant rebuking the Master, rebukes him and says, "These things shall not be." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Called him Satan because Satan was working through the Apostle Peter trying to put a stumbling block in front of the foot, the pathway, the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way Satan works it. So what are we to do? We need to be vigilant, we need to be sober, because we recognize we have an enemy. We have an adversary in Satan who's walking out as a roaring lion seeking to be made devour. These Philistines are seeking David and the Israelites that they might devour them. They might destroy their unity and their harmony and their happiness and their joyfulness. Satan doesn't like it. Find this chapter, or this verse starts off with a word, B-U-T. But. Beware of that word, because most of the time it's used in a negative. It can be used both ways, negative and positive, and I'll show you, Lord willing, but most of the time it's used in a negative. And here's the way it works. Brother so-and-so, wonderful person, always there to help, ministering, helping other people. See, here's the words coming from one person to the ears of another. After he gets through speaking highly of him, the other person says, "Yes, I know it. brother so-and-so is that way, but. Now, when you hear the word but, that's when you should say, well, you know, I got to go. I've got to go. I don't have time for any more conversation because you know what's ready to happen? He's getting ready to unload on brother so-and-so. He's getting ready to give you the negatives of brother so-and-so. When the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're to put on charity, and charity thinketh no evil. And we look upon one another and esteem others higher than ourselves. That word but comes into conversation, the thing's getting ready to reverse. It's getting ready to change. That's when you need to be very, very careful. It's like the Apostle Paul told Timothy, receive not an accusation against an elder except before two or three witnesses. Most of the time, that conversation does not start off in the negative. It starts off in the positive, but the word but comes there and turns it around. So you got to be careful, real careful. That word but. Look at the second Kings chapter 5. There's a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian. He was a captain in the Syrian army. And the Bible says he was great. He was honorable. He'd been highly blessed, very visible man, well recognized, well known, highly blessed. Then it says in that verse, but he was a leper. Turned it all around, didn't it? But he was a leper. That's the negative. The Philistines hear about all this. All these things are happening in the first 16 verses, which are days of joy. There are days of prosperity and days of joy, but the Philistines hear about it. Philistines don't like the Israelites. Philistines are the Israelites' enemy. Philistines have been quiet for a while. Philistines come back to life here in verse 17. That word can be used in a negative way. We can use it in a positive way. And I'd rather use it in a positive way. When somebody begins to talk about negative about somebody, the first chance I get, I'm going to say, but. They start telling me, you know, they're just kind of aggravating. They always ask the craziest questions, the most foolish questions. So I don't know where they get such ideas. I don't see where they get such opinions. And I say, but. When you help where they're at, they're right there. All you got to do is let them know you need something, and they're right there. I'm going to turn it around. Lord willing, I'm going to turn it around about in the positive way. So I don't want anybody talking to me negative about anybody because I'm going to try to find something positive to say back and turn it back around. Now, here's how the Lord does it. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, he says, but we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, serving divers lust and pleasures, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, and we were envious of others and hateful and hating one another. Oh, that's a terrible statement, but it's an accurate statement of our nature. Thank God for verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. I love that but. Aren't you glad that but's in there? Aren't you glad he didn't just leave it in verse 3? Aren't you glad he put a but right there and turned it all around? But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's written like this in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now working the children of disobedience, among whom all we had our conversation in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when he was dead in trespass and sin, hath quickened us together, for by grace are you saved. Hath raised us up together and set in heavenly places. Oh, I love that but there in Ephesians 2:4, don't you? Starts off with a negative, turns it around and makes the positive. Now, next time somebody starts talking to you in a negative way about somebody, the first time they take a breath, you say, but let me tell you what my experience has been with them. Let me tell you what you can expect out of them in a positive way. Use that but in a positive way and not in a negative way. Well, right here, she's in a negative way. But when the Philistines heard about it, when they had anointed David king of Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. Not one, not two, not most of them, but every single one of them. They came together. They came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. So I thought David was a brave man. I thought David was a man of courage. What is David doing hiding? David's not hiding. David's gone down to the hold to talk to the Lord about it. He he's going down to his closet, talk to the Lord about it. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 6, when he warned them how the Pharisees prayed those prayers of vain repetition. They stood on the street corners and they prayed prayers of vain repetition to be seen of men. And he says, they have their reward, but God who seeth in secret rewardeth thee openly. He says, now when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. David's going into his closet. David's going down to the hole, not because he's afraid. He's one of the most bravest men you ever want to read about in history, biblical history or natural history, any other kind of history. A brave man, a courageous man. Here's a man who went out as a teenage boy and slew a lion and a bear because that lion and bear was trying to take one of the lambs out of his flock. Here's a young man who goes to the battlefield. And when everybody else is afraid, he will not go forth. He said, I'll go fight the giant Goliath. And he took a slingshot and five smooth stones and went out there and took one of those five smooth stones and slung the stone. It found its mark in the forehead of the giant and slew him. He was a brave man. But over the years, this brave man has obtained some wisdom. This brave man is not a novice. This brave man has been around the block. This brave man understands what it's all about. This brave man recognizes God gave him the strength to slay that bear and that lion. God gave him the strength to slay Goliath. God gave him the strength to win those battles against the Philistines in times past. Now the Philistines are coming out there for another battle. I'm going down to the hole. I'm going to talk to the Lord about it. I found out more and more as time goes on, it's always important to talk to the Lord about it. Talk to the Lord about it. Talk to God about it. Pray to the Lord about it. These kind of things here bring you to your knees. These kind of things here do something for you, though, that your friends won't do for you. Your enemy will do something for you in a positive way. The enemy will drive you to the Lord. That's one reason you can love your enemy, because he'll drive you to the Lord. He'll bring you to your knees. He'll bring you to God. He'll bring you to the Lord. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. Notice the order here. He did not say that God will draw nigh to you and then you'll draw nigh to him. If you want a close relationship with the Lord, it says for you to draw nigh to the Lord, and the result is the Lord will draw nigh to you. Want to walk, have a close walk with the Lord? You say, well, you know, here of late, I just haven't had that closeness with the Lord. Haven't had that fellowship with him like I'd like to. I don't know what it is. It seems like there's such a great distance between me and God, and I'm sure it is because you've been walking away from him. When there's a distance between you and the Lord hasn't changed. The Lord's right where he was all the time. Look at your footsteps. See where your footsteps have been for the last week, the last month, the last year. You want to have that close fellowship again? You turn it around and you walk back toward the Lord. You draw nigh to God, and here's the result. The Lord will draw nigh to thee. What a wonderful promise. Purify your minds. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And you're double-minded. He says you're double-minded. You need purging. You need cleansing. You need to get your mind straight. And that's how you draw nigh to the Lord. By the way, he gives you the formula. You don't draw nigh to the Lord? Cleanse your hands. You don't draw nigh to the Lord? Purge these things from your life. Cleanse your minds. Purge yourselves. Become one mind, not a double mind. And when you do that, you're going to wind up drawing nigh to the Lord. And when you draw nigh to the Lord's going to draw nigh to you. David's doing what Solomon said in Proverbs 3 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. David could have took this position. Well, who do they think they are? Have they not learned their lesson? I did battle against them a long time ago. I defeated their giant a long time ago. I'm not afraid of them. Bring them on, the more the better. No. David's learned over a lifetime of experiences, it's best to talk to the Lord about it. So David goes down to the hold. And David's in that hold down there praying to God and talking to God and communicating with God. I don't know how the conversation between him and the Lord went, but I'm sure he begins to tell the Lord what he's facing out there. The enemy's coming. The Philistines are all around here now. They've come to do battle against me. What shall I do? The Lord already knew all that. He didn't acquaint the Lord with anything. Here's a man drawing nigh to God. Here's a man showing his trust in the Lord. Here's a man who wrote Psalms 46:1 and now understands by experience what it means. Psalms 46:1, he says that the Lord is our refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. David's got a time of trouble right now. David needs help right now. Trouble's on the way right now. He needs help now. What does he do? He goes down to the hole. Not because he's afraid. He goes down to the hole to pray and to talk to God about it. Have you got your own hole where you go to? This is H-O-L-D, by the way. That kind of hold. He goes down to the hole. Have you got your own closet? Are there places where you go to and you talk to God, communicate with God, draw nigh to God in prayer? No matter how how little it might seem, how trivial it might seem, if it's something you got to make a decision on, you need to go down to the hole and talk to God about it. Pray to the Lord about it. The Lord will listen. The Lord will never mislead you. The Lord will always listen to you. Isaiah 59:1 says that the ear of the Lord is not too hard, it cannot hear, and his arm is not too short, and it cannot save. I love that verse. And it tells me that the Lord is always going to hear everything I talk to him about. And when the Lord is pleased to reach down with his arm and deliver me, his arm's not going to come up short. He's not going to come up short. His arm is not too short that it cannot save. His arm's going to reach all the way down from heaven, and his arm is just as long as it needs to be. Somebody says, how long is the arm of God? Just as long as it needs to be. Wherever you're at, what your situation is, what your condition is, it's just as long as it needs to be to reach down there, embrace you, draw you nigh to him, and deliver you. That's just how long the arm of the Lord is. David goes down to the hold. First 16 verses here relate days of prosperity, kingship, unity, friendship, increase in family, victory, growing great, the Lord being with him. Blessing, 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 blessing. And lo and behold, the report comes, Philistines are on the way. David understood they were not coming for coffee. He understood they were not coming there to just socialize. He understands this has been my enemy in the past, they're my enemy today, they're going to be my enemy in the future. Because those Philistines represent the devil himself. Philistines do not want David on the throne, they don't want that kingdom united. So they're coming now. We notice the contrast. When they come here, they spread themselves. Notice how it says here in verse 18, the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. The Philistines are exalting themselves. They're coming, spreading themselves, preparing to battle. And David, my friends, is preparing himself also for battle, but in a different way. He's humbling himself and praying to God. The Lord had declared in chapter 3 of this book that he would deliver Israel by the hand of David, out of the hand of the Philistines, by David. He'd made that promise. He didn't make that promise that he would deliver Israel by the hand of Saul, because Saul walked away from God, walked away from God, walked away from God. When Saul was faced with similar situations like this, he didn't go down to the hole to talk to God. He just went out in his own strength and his own boldness, and eventually he was slain by the enemy. He lost the battles because he was not watchful, he was not alert. He was not vigilant. He didn't draw nigh to God. He didn't trust the Lord with all his heart. He trusted his own strength. And he winds up being slain, him and his sons. David goes down to the hole. The Philistines, they're going to spread themselves. It's a great multitude of people. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Will thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said to David, go up. For I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Now here is a request and a reply immediately. Now when you get into studying the subject of prayer in the Word of God, you're going to find where men have prayed and got an immediate answer, and there's when men have prayed and the answer came several months later. Here the prayer is answered immediately. When Nehemiah prayed, in Nehemiah chapter 1, the report had come that Jerusalem had been destroyed, the gates had been burned down, the wall had been broken down. And we find Nehemiah going to God and Nehemiah praying to God. It was a span of about 3 to 4 months before the prayer was ever answered. But God will answer it at the right time. This time he gets an immediate response. He says, shall I go up? Or should I not? He inquired the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them in mine hand? And the Lord responded immediately. The Lord said unto David, go up. For I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. Now, notice the answer is twofold. The question was, shall I go up? The answer is, yes, go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand. His answer was, yeah, you're to go up, and you're going to be victorious. You're going to succeed. I'm going to bless you. You're going to succeed. You're going to be victorious. Yes, you go up, and I'm going to deliver them into thine hands. Now, notice here. They're going to be delivered by who? David's not going to just win the battle on his own. Yes, David's going to be victorious. David's going to be successful. But God says, I will deliver them, David, into thine hands. I recognize you have an enemy, and I'm going to deliver them into your hands. David got the answer. Now, once David got the answer, what did he do? And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as a breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim, and there they left their images, and David and his men burned them." The enemy approaches. David goes to the hole. David communes with God. David prays to God. David draws nigh to God. David says, "Shall I go up?" And God says, "Yes, you go up, and I will deliver them into thine hands." David goes up. God delivers him in his hands, just like the Lord said. Whatever the Lord says, you can count on it. Whatever the Lord says, he's going to fulfill his word, fulfill his promise. Remember the statement of Simeon in Luke chapter 2? When the Lord had showed him he would not die, he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he blessed not only to see the Lord's Christ, but hold the Lord's Christ. Then he said, "Let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation according to thy word," just like you told me, according to your word. Joshua, when he was old in days, about ready to leave this world, gets Israel together, says, "I just want to call your mind to this fact. Every promise God ever made, he fulfilled it." That's something good to remember. That's something you shouldn't forget today. Every promise God's ever made to you, he has fulfilled it, or he will fulfill it. If he said it, it'll be done. The Lord said, "Go up, I will deliver you. I'll deliver them into your hands. You go up." David goes up, they're delivered in his hands, and David knows where it came from. David didn't come back from the battle saying, "Them Philistines ought to know better than to fight me again." Those Philistines got a short memory. They must have forgot. They must not have had their history lesson down too good. They must not have been told how I took care of their great giant Goliath in days gone and past. They must have forgotten all about that. They ought to know better than to come to me again, because if they come back again, I'm going to do the same thing to them again. No, David didn't do that. David recognized what he prayed for, and he recognized and didn't forget the answer to his prayer. "Should I go up, Lord?" "Go, David, for I will deliver them into thine hands." David goes up. Battle's fought, battle's won, victory is David's, because God delivered them in his hands. And then what did David do? He said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon my knees before me." He begins to brag on God, begins to glorify the Lord. See how this is in keeping with the New Testament principle in Ephesians 3:21, "Unto him be glory in the church, world without end, throughout all ages." What's the purpose of the church? Is to bring glory to God. What's your purpose in life? It's bring glory to God. You might say, "Well, I don't know why I'm still here." Bring glory to God. I don't care how old you are, whether you're young, whether you're old, you're here to give glory to God. You're here to praise God. You're here to honor God. That's why you're here. Honor him in your job. Honor him in your marriage. Honor him in your relationships. Honor him in the church. Honor him in the gospel. Honor him in the truth. Just honor the Lord. And when the Lord gives you strength in the time of weakness, when God gives you deliverance in the time of temptation, you need to walk away from there and say, "Lord, I thank you. Oh, I thank you." Our hearts were filled with thanksgiving upon arriving here after such a hard, hard day of physical activity and fighting traffic and driving that 24-foot truck, pulling that 6x12 trailer, get to 62 miles an hour, shake your teeth out if you had any to fall out. Couldn't get it past 70 miles an hour, raining on the way, swaying, had a loose play in the wheel, all that kind of stuff. Fun day. But when we got there, my wife says, "We need to have a prayer of thanksgiving. Thank the good Lord." I said, "Amen." Let's thank the Lord for the strength he gave us. Thank the Lord for the courage he gave us. Thank the Lord for providentially watching over us and understanding our times are in thine hand. Just wanted to brag on the Lord a little bit. When the Lord has blessed you along the life's journey, when the Lord has blessed you and your experience with him, the Lord has given you that strength, when he's given you that courage, when he's given you that deliverance, then you will be willing to tell somebody all about it and say, "I want to show you, I want to tell you what the Lord has done for me." My dad told me, he says, now, it's not good to brag, so I've tried to abide by that. But the Lord told me also I could brag on him all I wanted to. And so I enjoy doing that. That's what preaching's all about, really. That's what testimony's all about. It's bragging on the Lord. You say, "Brother Lawrence, I don't know the Word of God as well as I need to know it." Well, start studying. Get to know it better. "Brother Lawrence, I can't quote the Scriptures like I'd like to." Start memorizing them. Do a better job. But here's the point. It's not the matter that you can memorize and quote so much scripture. It's not a matter of you being able to be a great scripturian. It's a matter about you bragging on God. People who don't understand one thing about election, if they have the love of God in their hearts, they'll enjoy you bragging on God. You know, this past week I got home, whatever day it was, anyway, Monday night, I think. Tuesday, got up trying to plan how I was going to handle the week, what we got to do that day. It seemed like just more than we had time to do it. Telephone rang. Man from the First Presbyterian Church in Plant City said, "Brother Lawrence, heard you's in town. Can you come and speak to us tomorrow morning, Wednesday morning at 7 o'clock? The first fleeting thought went through my mind was, I just don't have time. But thank God it perished quickly. And I said, "Sure, I'll be glad to come. Be happy to be there." And I walked in there, and they were so happy to see me, and I was happy to see them. Sat down there, and I believe we had the best meeting we ever had. I believe the Lord blessed us with the greatest liberty, greatest freedom, and speaking to them ever had in times past. One brother got there and said, "I got to be gone at 7:45. He says, "I got 8 men waiting on me. I got to be somewhere at a certain time. I got to leave at 9:45. At 8 o'clock come, he was still sitting right there. Then we found out one of the members of Little Union Church, she's 95 years old, still very active, but her grandson, who's 35 years old, they found him dead. And I left there and went to her house because she didn't know about it. Met there with her and her son and daughter-in-law and with her when they told her the news. See, the Lord just brings things together. The Lord just blesses in ways we don't understand. First thought, I don't have time to go up there Wednesday morning, though I wanted to. Left there, I don't have the time. And then I thought, yes, I do have the time. Somebody needs something, I got the time. I'll make time. I'll find time. Had the best meeting we ever had. The Lord always had time. The Lord never turned anybody away. David is just bragging on God. And that's, you know, that's easy to do. All you got to do is just tell people your experiences. And as you begin to tell them, it'll just roll out. Isn't it wonderful to brag on God? And you can't, there's no way in bragging on God that you can overdo it. It's impossible. No matter how great you say he is, he's greater than that. No matter how wonderful you tell people he is, he's more wonderful than that. Verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. We just read this. How they came against David, how they spread themselves. Language is identical. And they came again. And you might think, well, surely I got rid of them for the last time. Surely he'll not bother me anymore. But all we got to do is read Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And after the Lord Jesus Christ got through with Satan on that mountain of temptation and was victorious as he relied on the word of God, it says, and when Satan had ended all his temptations, and you might think, well, that's great, all the temptation's over, but you hadn't read the rest of that verse. And when Satan had ended all his temptations, he departed for a season. You know what that word means, that expression means for a season? It means he's coming back. You're not through with him. You know when you're going to be through dealing with the devil? When you draw your last breath. You know when you're going to be through with this world out here that's your enemy? When you draw your last breath. You know when you're going to be through with this human nature that you have to battle every single day in this world? When you draw your last breath. When you draw your last breath, you'll not have to worry about the world and your nature and the devil anymore. But till you do, they may leave you for a season. But watch out, they're coming back. I want this church to be in unity and in harmony like it has never experienced before. If the Lord blesses us to reach that pinnacle, you know what we can expect? We expect the Philistines to come again. We can expect the devil to come again and work any way he can work. He'll find the slightest crack, the smallest little opening, my friend, to enter in and try to disturb the peace and rest of the Lord's people. And I'm going to do the best I can to be watchful and alert. And I want you to do the same. I've had enough experience in this world to know that the devil and this world and my nature does not want me to have peace. He doesn't want you to have peace. He doesn't want the church to be in harmony or united. But God does. And while we have an adversary in the devil, we have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got one that's within that's greater than he that's without. 1 John 4:4. Greater is he that's within you than he that's without, my friends. When it comes time for battle, if the Lord is on your side, you know who's going to win? You're going to win. When it comes time for opposition, when it comes time for undue criticism, when it comes time for negative talk, when it comes time for people that the devil is trying to work through to disturb the peace and harmony of God's people, and you rely on the Lord, my friend, the devil's going to have to leave, you're going to be victorious. And the Lord's going to bless you. He's going to bless us to obtain the goal of biblical unity and harmony. Matthew chapter 5, the Lord said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom." And while the peacemakers are blessed and theirs is the kingdom, troublemakers, my friends, are cursed of God. Troublemakers. Lord willing, I'll preach a sermon on that sometime down the road. Troublemakers are not blessed. They're judged. Peacemakers. Peacemakers are blessed. The Philistines come again. Satan comes again. The world comes again. Your nature's right there. By the time you think you've got it conquered, by the time you think, well, everything's going to go smooth and everything's going to go right now, watch out, day of adversity. It's coming. Let's see what David did about it. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, well, I declare, he's going back to the hole again. Going back to the throne of grace again. Going back to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Going to the throne again. Going to the hole again. Going to the closet again. He said, well, now, wait a minute, Brother Lawrence. Why does he have to go back to the Lord again? Same place. Same enemy. Same set of circumstances. Why doesn't he just take the answer he got before and go with that? Because it's not the same day. Same place, same enemy, same circumstances. They come again. Different day. First time David goes in the hole, David inquires the Lord. David talks to the Lord. The Lord says, go up, I'll deliver them into your hands. David went up, fought the battle, won the battle. God delivered them into his hands. Destroyed their images. Bragged on God. Gave glory to God. Next thing you know, here comes the report. They're coming again. They're coming again. David said, well, I better talk to the Lord again about this. I know it's the same enemy. I know we hadn't moved anywhere. We're in the same place, same enemy. Nothing's changed, but it is a different day. I better talk to the Lord again. When David inquired the Lord, he said, it's implied he's asking him again, shall I go up? Here's the answer of God. Thou shalt not go up. First time he says, go up. This time he said, no, you don't go up. David may have thought, well, what? I don't see anything different. They're the enemy. Same enemy. Same place. Same set of circumstances. Their goals are the same. He told me to go up one time. Tells me not to go up this time. See, your knowledge and understanding of events is very limited, but God's is not. God is wisdom personified. David's old enough, wise enough to recognize that. Inquires of the Lord again. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. Okay, the plan's a little different this time. You're to compass around them. That means to circle around them, encircle them. Here's what you do. You're not to go up like you've done before. But you fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees, and let it be when thou hearest the sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, then thou shalt bestir thyself. And then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Results going to be the same. The Philistines are going to be smitten, but you're going to do it different this time. First time you just went up. This time you're going to circle all around them, and then you're going to wait, and you're going to be patient, because you're not going to move a step. You're not going to bestir yourself. You're not going to move. You're not going to become involved until you hear the sound of the goings in the tops of the mulberry trees. What an unusual signal. You know, we've heard of signals in the past. Everybody hold the ground. You hear the word charge and then go forth. Everybody hold the ground to hear the trumpet sound out. And when the trumpet sounds out, everybody charge. This time you to stand your ground, not move a finger. Till you hear a sound going on top of the mulberry trees. What an unusual signal. What an unusual plan. Every plan I read of in the Word of God is unusual. To me, way from human reason, human thinking, they're all unusual plans. The Lord says unto Gideon, the army's too big. You got 32,000 in the army. If I bless them to win the battle, they'll just say, look what great things I did. Too many men, all who are afraid, send them home, and 22,000 go home. Dwindles down to 10,000. Sizable downsizing. You know, it's still too many. I know how man thinks. I know how man thinks about these situations. If I bless them to win the battle here against the enemy, they're just going to go around saying what great things they did. There's still too many. Take them down to the brook, let them drink water, and those who lap water like a dog, put on one side, the others on the other. When we did that, we worked a 32,000-man army down to 300 people. Now, if I'd have been in Gideon's army, I just believe I'd have probably said, Gideon, you had a moment. You know, I know you're our leader. I know God's blessed you in the past, and I got confidence in you, Gideon. But, you know, we had 32,000 we couldn't win. How are we going to win with 300? Seemed like an odd plan to me. Lord says, Gideon, you take those 300 men and you let them stand round about the camp, and you let every man stand round about the camp in his own place. One of the key verses in the Bible. Every man in his own place. You got a place, you got a place, I got a place. If you want harmony and unity, we all stay in our place. We all stay in our place. And I'm tempted to go into that, but I won't this morning. We all have a place, and we'll all stay in our place so we can be united and have harmony and peace. Every man stood round out the camp in his own place, and the signal, my friends, that Gideon gave, while they all come up with a great shout. And when they did, victory belonged to the Israelites. On another occasion, Joshua tells them to march around the city of Jericho one time a day for 6 days. Day number 7, you go around 6 times. On the 7th day, he says, then you shout. They go around that city one time a day for 6 days. Nothing happens. On the 7th day, they go around 6 times. Nothing happens. Not a crack, not a tremor, not a shake. Nothing is happening. But on the 7th day, the 7th time, when they did exactly to the T what God said, a day of prosperity, a day of victory. As I read the Word of God, as I search the Word of God, as I study the Word of God and read the plans that God gave militarily to the Israelites, they all seem to be opposite of what man would come up with. And there's not any plan in the Word of God any more significant than the one that God designed to save sinners. And that's why you have the majority of people out here trying to help God when God needs no help. That's why you got most people out here trying to devise their own plan, their own way. But Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, not a way. I am the way, the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man goes to the Father except by me. God devised a plan. The plan worked. The plan was successful. All the elect of God had been delivered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All God's family, every heir of promise, every heir of grace, every child of the King, my friends, is going to be in the right hand of the majesty on high some sweet day, singing eternal praises of God, because the plan was devised in heaven by the wisdom of God. David, don't you go at this time. Here's the way the plan works this time. And you just stay right where you're at. To hear the sound in the tops of the mulberry trees. Then you go forth. The disciples asked the Lord this question. Luke chapter 24, Acts chapter 1. Will thou again restore the kingdom to Israel? And the Lord told them, he says, you just tarry here in Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high. They were not to move a finger until they received power from on high. They were to stay right there in Jerusalem. You tarry in Jerusalem. Waiting is not real easy sometimes.